Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Welcome, dear listeners. You are tuned to Radio Islam International. And we welcome you once again to the program. And on this lovely Sunday morning, inshallah, we're going to be talking to two esteemed guests, Maulana Riaz Lambada as well as Brother Muhammad Bayat. And inshallah, we're going to be talking about drug abuse and drug addiction. You know, drug abuse and addiction is a serious public health problem that affects almost every community and family in some way or the other. And each year, drug abuse causes thousands of serious illnesses and deaths. May Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. And dear listeners, today, inshallah, we're going to be talking and discussing drug abuse with our guests, Maulana Riaz Lambada Sahab and Brother Muhammad from the Makhalisburg Rehab Center. We'd like to welcome Maulana Riaz Lambada on line number one. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana. Jazakum Allah for having us. Alhamdulillah.
Jazakum Allah. Line number two, we have Brother Muhammad from the Makhalisburg Rehab Center. Muhammad, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you, my brother.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me this morning.
Jazakum Allah. Looking forward to the program. Maulana, let's start with you, inshallah, talking about drug abuse. Maulana, what is the reason many people turn towards substance abuse, or more specifically, how does it start?
Maulana, look, there's obviously a number of factors that contribute to this, but I think by and large, generally, we live in times where, in a society where, you know, some sort of enhancement is proposed, I think, from the time we are toddlers. You know, if something is wrong, you pop this, and if something is failing there, you pop that. And this mindset is so ingrained that by the time we come to teenagers, everything, you're writing an exam, you need to take a tablet to keep away from it before you study. We need to keep a tablet to keep the mind fresh. We need to drink something that boosts our... So everything, there's some sort of enhancement, and this is what it's about. It's youth now, apart from what we're calling the major drugs, you know, a good percentage is over-the-counter meds that we are addicted to, codeine, etc., cough mixtures, painkillers. And I think, you know, just generally, well, to put the cat among the pigeons, I would say that this is the society and the times we live in at this moment in time.
JazakAllah. Brother Muhammad, you know, what are the common or the new drugs that are affecting our communities here in South Africa? And maybe you can just tell us, you know, add to that, what are the harms of these substances?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brother Muhammad, over the past few years and decades, you know, I think the dynamics of addiction and the understanding of drug abuse has changed, particularly in South Africa. If we go back 20, 30 years ago, people were accustomed or only knew about, for example, marijuana, weed, and perhaps mandrakes of some sort. But things have changed and progressed, unfortunately, to such a level where there is a great demand for much more harder, much more dangerous and lethal kinds of substances and drugs, which particularly our youth are getting ensnared in.
Right. JazakAllah. Any suggestions we have, inshallah, any comments, you can send it to us on the WhatsApp number. It's 072-786-1548. Maulana, let's continue. Is there a difference, Mali Riyad Sahab, between drug abuse and the drug addiction?
Look, I think there's three stages of addiction, basically. The first stage is the experimental stage. I think most youth go through that, you know, whether it's a sports day, whether it's after exams, whether it's somebody's birthday party. But there's some sort of inclination to experiment with something. You know, we say Jawani Diwani.
Okay.
So when the youth and everybody, he wants to climb every mountain, and he's not scared of anything. And basically, that's the experimental stage. So most teenagers go through that. Many, they just, you know, after school or after university, once they enter their vocations or their employment, or they get married, this becomes a vague memory, you know, that in the youth we smoked a little weed or we tried some alcohol or maybe snuffed a line of coke somewhere along the line. But those who stop at that experimental stage, you know, of just the exuberance of youth, they are the lucky ones. Because those who don't will obviously progress to the next stage, which basically is the drug of choice stage. So this is where a guy comes into a place and there's a party and there's weed and there's alcohol and there's coke and there's all types of things, but he's looking and he says, no, I'm looking for this, don't you have this? Meaning he has one particular drug of choice. This is where many of our youth are at the moment. The guys come into the rehab here and they introduce themselves as such. My name is so-and-so and my drug of choice is so-and-so. So the guy is a confirmed heroin addict, or he's a, so he has chosen something, he's poison, and he goes for that, and obviously, you know, he's enjoying it. People bring their children, or whatever the significant other in their life is, husband or whatever, or wife, or maybe running a girl's rehab center here. And, you know, the person is clearly not ready to leave the drug. They're smoking weed, they're enjoying the drug, it's doing something for them. So they're enjoying that, they at that stage of where they have identified, using this for a while. It's a psychological dependency. The brain switches off, the body needs it, and you're craving for the drug, you're going to get it hook or by crook. And this is obviously the most lethal stage where people are choking their mothers and beating up their grandfathers and stealing everything in sight in support. They now have a monkey on their back. And this is obviously the stage where most heroin addicts, etc. are. They can't leave it for the simple reason is that the body is craving it so intensely. The withdrawals are so intense. The cold turkey is so intense that they just rather continue because they're becoming violently sick, just needing the drug. You know, so abuse. Obviously, a person is prescribed because maybe of a back pain, chronic back pain or something of that nature, to give an example, and is prescribed stool pain, for example. So now he needs to take three tablets or rather take two tablets three times a day. As the body starts becoming used to this, he's taking more just to get relief of the pain. He's abusing the drug. He's way over the prescribed amount. Any drug to the your body is going to become addicted to it, it's going to become immune to it, so it's abusing the drug. The addiction obviously comes in once you reach the psychological stage. Addiction is so subtle that we don't even understand this. Many of us are caffeine addicts. We are sugar addicts, you know. If the guy doesn't have the cup of Java in the morning, he can't offer it because he's so used to that dose of caffeine in the morning. He's an addict, you know. So addiction is where the body is craving this and we just succumb in supplying the nurse and the body this thing that it wants, regardless of consequences. A man who's a nicotine addict, he's smoking cigarettes. The doctors have told him, his wife has told him, his mother has told him, everybody's telling him that you need to put the cigarettes in it. But, he goes out to buy a pack of cigarettes. There's a whole lot of warnings on there. Smoking can kill you. Smoking causes lung cancer. Smoking is addictive. Tobacco is addictive. It's harmful poison. But he smokes unabated because the body is craving this and he just feels he's getting something out of it, which is nothing. There's also obviously more benefit, more harm than benefit in what he's doing.
Gee.
But that's the addiction stage, you see.
Gee. Brother Muhammad Saab, continuing, inshallah, you know, we find that many youngsters and, in fact, adults feel that marijuana or drug is not such a serious drug. Sometimes people feel, you know what, that using it once a while, it's going to mellow me down, it's going to relax me, take my stress away after a long, hard day's work. Muhammad, what would your response be to that person?
Okay, alhamdulillah. I'm glad that question came out. It comes out very, very often in the sessions we have here also. in program. A lot of parents are concerned with this particular subject of Dacha. Is my child allowed to smoke just cannabis, for example?
Yeah.
Are there any dangers to it? Dacha or cannabis or marijuana, whatever it is, weed, is the gateway drug. You know, it is the basis of all addiction. Substance abuse begins here. This is the first base that any addict would touch with first. Reason being that there are thousands of different alkaloids found in Dacha, in weed, that sends different sensations through the human body. It calms the mind down. It relaxes the body, obviously. But the other physiological damages that occur after that are far greater than any of the other classes of drugs. A lot of people have this misconception that it is fine, it comes from the ground. Allah Ta'ala has provided it from the ground, or God has given it to us in the form of a tree. This is no justification for Dacha. It has far more damaging effects than some of the greater or the more harder drugs that are found. And as I said, it is a gateway drug. A lot of people initially going back many, many years, it was seen to be okay, it was fine, it was okay to smoke a joint here and there. But it has progressed to such a point that now weed in its natural form has been tainted with different kinds of chemicals. You're getting so many different varieties of weed at the moment, chronic, hydroponic. These things are all laced with heavy mind-altering different kinds of chemicals that are laced with, and they are grown under UV lights. And eventually, with long-term use, these kinds of things can actually degenerate a person's brain. And we see this too with many patients that come into treatment. You know, over the years, they begin with weed, and over the years, the amount of harm and damage it causes on the brain is quite scary. So I would definitely be very, very cautious. I don't think there's any justification when it comes to parents who are concerned about their child using Dacha on any level. It is a gateway drug, and it causes far much more harm than anything else. You know, some of the problems that are causing the human body are far exceed any other kind of substance, and it happens very rapidly and in a very short space of time. You see this on the person. The appetite might increase, but they'll start developing all kinds of mental illnesses, disturbances. Their sleeping pattern will change, the ability, the motor skills, the ability to talk and correspond with someone or communicate with someone. People become isolated, the liver gets damaged, the kidneys get damaged, chromosomes within the body are affected. Eventually it can lead to a point that where if a person decides to get married, he will not be able to have children, for example. Mm. It, on the female perspective, it leads us to infertility, fetal damage,
yeah,
and a whole host of other things. So anyone that justifies the usage of weed as being okay, long-term effects, no good at all. Very, very dangerous.
All right, JazakAllah for that. Maulana Saab, as a family member or a parent, are there, you know, some signs or items that could identify a drug user?
Look, there are a number of telltale signs. Parents know their children the best, obviously. Yeah. I think the major thing is to look for behavioral pattern change, to look for personality changes. You know your child, you know his habits, you know his mizaj, you know his akhlaq, you know his normal trends and likes and dislikes. You would pick up in there where there is major changes, major mood swings, etc. You know, there could be obviously a whole list of paraphernalia associated with the drugs. I mean, it depends which drug is on. So if it's snuffing something, maybe CD covers laying around with white residue powder on them, perhaps blades, rolled up notes. You know, if you're smoking weed, maybe the Rizlas, cigarettes where tobacco has been taken out, eye drops. You know, there's so many. It depends. If you're doing heroin, the coils, if it's mainlining the injections, there's a lot of the paraphernalia associated with each particular drug. However, having said all of that, We need to understand, you know, our profile of a drug addict is a guy who's unkept and he has not bathed for a week and he's wore the same jeans and his hair is not combed and he's dirty and his nails are dirty. You know, quite to the contrary. Today it is what we call designer drugs, just meth and cocaine and cat and all these things are social drugs, meaning that you don't want to use the drug and sit in the corner and sit in hibernate game. No, you want to be social, you want to go to attend things, you want to be with people. It's about this, a few years ago, the whole rave scene and the ecstasy and all this kind of things that were there were designed to make them dance the night away and to have the energy to jump around. And if the guy's watching a movie on TV, whoever the heroine or hero or the heroine of the movie is comes into a party and the first thing is going to the cloakroom and snuff a line. You know, eyes are not red, they're not blurring, you know, they're more awake, they're more full of life, they're more energetic, it's killing all the inhibitions, so they're more friendly and more open and whatever the thing is. This has been the problem because of the designer drugs and the way it entered our societies. Parents were looking for these, you know, guys smelling of weed and hands are all yellowed and, you know, his eyes are red and slurring. Yes, that can be in many cases, alcohol, weed, etc. A lot of benzodiazepine tablets, stuff of that nature. But the guy can go into his bathroom there and snuff a line of cat or coke or something and he comes out all full of life and full of energy. We've had cases where parents, the likely was an introvert. He was in a shell, you know. The mother had to come and tell him that, listen, we're getting visitors, you better come out and greet them. You know, kind of thing. And Chora Papa and them are coming, come and make salam properly, because when he came out even to make salam, his head was bowed and he was inaudible. So understand that now suddenly the guy goes and he snuffs a line and the doorbell rings and he runs out of there. Ah, get it. And he opens the door and he's full of life and the mother's making turaka chukar kala. My son finally came out of his shell.
See.
So today it's so confusing, it's so thing. I mean, I think the most important thing is know your children, you know, and you can see the differences in their behavior suddenly, you know, enhanced behavior. The guy is so talkative, he can't shut up for 2 minutes. But there's a number of things. I think this is a deep discussion, actually, you know.
Brother Muhammad, we're talking about the family members or parents, and if a family member is a drug user, how should the family approach the situation? The father, the mother, the uncles, how should we come abroad, you know, and speak to the child? What should the approach be?
Okay, I think Maulana Riyad will agree with me. Gone are the days when things were swept under the carpet.
Yeah.
You know, from our backgrounds, our cultural backgrounds, we always had this kind of stigma attached to these kind of situations,
mm-hmm.
especially addiction, where, in the Gujarati term, loko bole. So
yeah.
We can't really discuss this
mm-hmm.
here. It needs to be shelved off and put in one side where nobody can ever find out about. Gone are those days. We're living in a day and an age and society where communication is extremely important. We are bombarded from all sides with the media. We have the generation that is growing up is one that their lives are based on communication, on the media, on telephones, on cell phones, that kind of thing. So there are so many different ways of getting well informed on the situation, and scary things that every second home has a problem, some sort of problem which involves addiction to some level, some point. And the most important thing is intervention from the family is needed. Whether your parents are old, whether you're living alone and you have no one around you, the most important thing for an addict is to call out for help. You know, the help is there. It hasn't been there before. People are more well-versed with addiction. They know how to deal with addiction. But in situations where people get dumbfounded or dumbstruck and as to how to approach this situation, you will find that in the life of an addict, for example, 90% is a family problem or dynamics of living at home, biographical problems, and 10% is the addiction problem itself. So once the barrier can be broken, the silence is broken, and if a family member feels, okay, my son, my daughter, my brother, my sister is having a problem, to approach the situation with a lot of diplomacy. You know, it's almost like holding a bar of soap. You're going to hold too tight, it's going to slip from your hand. You hold it too loose, it's also going to slip from your hand. There's got to be a lot of hikmah and wisdom behind this kind of situation. You must know that a person that's having a problem concurrently has so many different emotional issues that they're going through. So you've got to use a lot of diplomacy and a lot of tact in the way you approach the situation. Try, for example, to find out who he or his friend is, the closest friend or companion that they have, and try and use that as means of mediation to find out, like, look here, who is his friend, who, let's speak to him, find out what is the problem, what's going on in his life, and try and win the trust over that way. In most cases, we find that communication is a major problem, and this is where people suffer for years and years without asking for any kind of help. So families on one side shouldn't be ashamed at all to lend the help. It should become part of discussions on the dinner table as well. It's not something that needs to be just forgotten or sidelined. And if there really is a problem in the house, it needs to be discussed.
Subhanallah, jazakumullah. Right, we continue to listeners. Any suggestions, we have questions, we have the WhatsApp number is 0727861548. You know, many times people feel ashamed, people feel it's a disgrace on the family, like Brother Muhammad alluded to earlier. And many, somebody sent an SMS a few minutes ago that we just want to avoid the topic, we feel it is a disgrace on the family. So what's happening is people are avoiding the topic, hoping they will stop. Maulana Riyaz, some special advices from yourself to these people.
Mark Maulana, you broke up a bit there. Can you just repeat that again? I'm so sorry to ask you to do that, but I need that clearly hear you there.
Maulana, many times people feel ashamed. People feel it's a disgrace upon the family, and therefore they just want to avoid the topic, hoping that this will stop. What advices can be given to them?
Look, understand, I think that as Muhammad has alluded, we are way past the stage of disgrace and bad name on the family. I think that we have come to realize that this is such a big problem. We may not have civil war, we may not have, other strife or major calamities, tsunamis, etc. that have been hitting us here in South Africa, but wallahi, this is our tsunami. This is spreading through our communities like you can't believe. If you just look at the number of Muslim rehab centers, I mean, we're just focusing on that. Just to highlight, because this is a Muslim radio station, Islamic radio station's audience is more Muslim. But if we look at the amount and the number of Muslim rehab centers, I think that every major charitable organization is running a rehab, whether it be Crescent of Hope, whether it be Sultan Bahu, whether it be the Sufis in Durban, the Rauf Center, Dar Foundation, running Minds Alive at one stage, etc. There are so many. And understand that we are a small minority in this country. Yet, we have, I can name you perhaps 24 Muslim-run rehab centers just off the cuff here without having to think much. And understand this as a small community. All this effort, all this money, all this time going into trying to rehabilitate our own children. I think that at this stage in time, from our experiences, there's not one extended family that has not been affected by this. So understand that to brush it under the carpet or sweep it under the carpet and to feel that this is a stigma and an embarrassment, no. Any one of us can become victims. Like we have just pointed out, we live in such lives where we are not worried about, yes, the guy may be very, very, worried about looking for a senha stamp on the chocolate or the sweet that he buys. But understand that halalan, hell you are. So he's not looking at whether the thing's wholesome and he's good and he's healthy for you. We're all on a junk food diet, you understand? You know, I just quote one of our senior allies a while ago. I heard him say in one of his bayans, probably everybody heard this, but just to repeat it, you know, he said that if we are feeding our children on the beautiful dates from Medina Munawwara, we would probably behave like Madanis. And if making sure that they drink the beautiful, wholesome water of Zamzam, they probably behave like monkeys. But because we are giving them a diet of junk food, they are becoming junkies. So, understand we are part of the problem. Like I'm saying, I mean, yes, the girls we have sent, I mean, the youngest girl we're seeing at this moment in time is 13 years old, and the oldest is 72. And basically, she is abusing over the counter. Painkillers. So there's an auntie of 72 that's taking 25, 30 still pain a day. Yeah, Salam, her children believe, oh no, Amaru Nam, okay, I Java. I'm not the old lady. The auntie doesn't even understand she's an addict. Understand? Number two is that if your child is detected, wallahi azeem, by you trying to ignore them, you're going to bring much more shame and embarrassment to the family through his prolonged action, his rational action, because he's not thinking, he's doing things, he's stealing from the neighbors, he's doing this, he's landing up. I mean, where do you want him to land up before you address it? Would it be that he's in jail now for 12 years? Or is it that even worse, that he is laying on a cold silver table, a gurney in the, what do you call this, mortuary waiting to be identified. And so we need to embrace this. Number two is that obviously embrace the guy. Look at it as if he has picked up some disease and let's try and assist him, let's try and help him, let's try and bring him back. Because to take a turn, you see shaitan is there all the time with his waswasa. We fall prey to this, we take a wrong turn, and if nobody is there to direct us back and bring us back, wallahi al-azim, then we have no chance. And this is the only way in our rehabilitation we have realized that the only way to rehabilitate people is to reconnect them. Understand? So bring him back. Bring him back to Allah. Fafirru ila Allah. Understand, this is the recipe. So whatever he's doing, whether he's been addicted to sex, he's watching porn on the phone the whole night while his spouse is laying there in the bed.
Yeah.
He's got an addiction. The guy has a gambling addiction every week in the casino. Let's embrace that. Let's bring it back. Let's be men enough to stand up and look at it like Muhammad is saying, there is help available.
Yeah.
By ignoring it, obviously that's just compounding the problem.
Definitely, Masab. Jazakallah for that. We continue. Brother Muhammad, with regards to professional treatments, you know, although some people successfully recover from drug addiction without the help of professional services, this might be uncommon. Could it be dangerous in some cases? Or the question is professional treatment necessary for recovery?
Okay. Alhamdulillah, you know, we have a country here that has so many different options with different kinds of treatments that have been brought in from overseas that have been tried and tested. But I believe very firmly the first step towards is or winning half the battle of it is to sit down with the addict or the person that's having a problem and to remove the element, number one. If there's something causing an allergy in a body, for example, doctors will be able to understand this here. You eat a certain fruit and you see there's an allergic reaction, you're going to stop eating that fruit. So similarly, in the situation with addiction, that the drug has got to be taken away. The element that's causing the problem needs to be removed. Second of all, as Maulana has spoken about earlier as well, is to take the person out of that environment that is causing this kind of rigmarole in his life. Take him out of that environment and put him into one that is conducive to recovery, one that brings peace of mind, that brings a rehabilitation to the body, to the senses, where the mind can be fresh and open, where understanding towards addiction can be brought, and most importantly, where, and you ask any kind of treatment program, the cornerstone of any treatment program is spirituality, where one links oneself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, they call it the higher power in Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous. establishing that link so that the person comes to some sort of ground roots and starts understanding himself or herself and what their purpose is. So the first two things, obviously taking away the substance that's causing the problem. Second of all, putting them into some sort of environment that is going to be good and beneficial to them. And as I said, alhamdulillah, we're living in such times where there are so many different kinds of treatment facilities, different kinds of methods and options available. You have some that are as drastic as it will cost you up to 800,000 rand where a craving nerve is removed from the body, but we don't really go to those extremes. Some people have tried everything and anything, but most importantly, it is up to the person that needs the help. If they're willing to get the help, if they're willing to help themselves, and they make the commitment from you and themselves that I've had enough of this particular lifestyle, I want to change, or at least endeavor to bring some sort of change, then we will move forward with some sort of treatment plan for them. The whole idea behind it is to get everything in sync. The mind needs to calm down. The body needs to calm down. You need to be exposed to things that are good for you, that are beneficial for you, that will move you forward in life. It's not just rehabilitation in the sense of taking away the drug and leaving the person on their own. A lot of people do this, and a lot of parents somehow feel, you know what, I'm going to lock my son or daughter in a room, take away the drug, feed them their meals, whatever it is, but keep them locked up. That is not going to be any way of assisting someone. You need to take their hand, show them the love, show them the understanding and kindness, and walk with them on this journey of recovery. It's extremely important that families take a proactive role in the treatment, not just in the program of treatment, but even aftercare that takes place after that, going to support groups, going to meetings, establishing and networking with people that that can be beneficial to the addict and help them in this. It is not an easy journey. It's a very long process. It takes a long time, but there's got to be support and help together with that.
Somebody asked a question, your brother Muhammad, that will I have to leave my family behind while I'm recovering?
I didn't get that, Marv.
He wants to know, will I have to leave my family behind while I'm recovering?
Perhaps for a short while it's necessary sometimes. As I mentioned also in one of the previous questions, at times it can be family that can be also causing a problem in a person's life, especially if there's a great deal of miscommunication or relationship issues. There's a lot of times you find siblings having problems, parent and child having problems, husband and wife. Sometimes in order for the person that's having a particular problem, he or she needs a bit of time out to reassess certain things in their life and to give them both breathing space, so to speak. It's not a permanent fixture, nor should it be a permanent fixture to sort of estrange yourself from family, because that is important for you. At some point you're going to face family, you are going to face communities and societies. A little bit time out to fix yourself or to get a bit of perspective in your life, that is fine. But you need to have that support as well.
I mean, well, we ask up last question for today's program. Manana, as a community, what can be done in order to stop our youngsters or adults' usages of drugs?
Well, this is, you leave the best for last, Molana. This is the $1 million question, eh? If I give you that recipe, tell us, we all can save our children. All right, I mean, this is the challenge of the times that we live in. Number one, right? I want to reiterate a few things on just what Muhammad said there. Number one is that understand, yes, I must reiterate that and reemphasize that, rehabilitation is up to the individual. Wallahi Azeem, even if you get diagnosed with a terminal cancer, for example, and you come to oncologists, you come to doctors and they prescribe treatment to you, you leave the doctor's surgery, you take all that medication, you throw it in the dustbin. Tell us. Hmm. It's not the doctor's fault. Understand that rehab center is not a facility where you walk in and it's like a conveyor belt, like they say, where you put in the monster and the samosa pops out on the other side. Understand rehabilitation, reconnection, rejuvenation. This is what we are calling tazkiyah. This is a journey that every Muslim has to go through. Understand?
Yeah.
Because throughout life. Like we said, we are, there's so much of addictions. We are addicted to so many things. Wallahi, Azeem, the cell phone is an addiction.
Yeah.
You walk into a house and you look at the teenager's face and you think somebody passed away. And you ask them, what happened, by? See, my charger's broken. Hmm. Understand? Qiyamah to sufra, qiyamah aa gaya ghar mein. Charger's broke. So understand, that's an addiction. It's an extension of his hand, that phone. He comes to the table with it, he comes to the masjid with it. So understand, the lifestyle has to change. The mindset has to change. We need to start introducing our children to Allah and His Rasul from a young age. Number two, most importantly, we must understand that our children don't rarely do what we tell them to do.
Yeah.
But rather, they do what they see us doing.
Yeah.
We love carefree lives. We love lives where we are indifferent to our disobedience and transgressions to the commands of Allah. And then we expect our children to become Sufis. Understand, we need to bring an environment of consciousness of Allah in our homes. Understand, outside we are saying that yes, the environment is rich, inviting them from every avenue. Imagine if the cat is coming home and the same situation is there. So what chance does he have? Understand, we need to, as a community, start focusing on each one, look at his own individual. We are too worried about settling judgment on everybody else. Yes? We are worried about dooming everybody to else to hell. Apna ghar ka hal bhi maloom hai tumko. So, you know, there's, as a general recipe, obviously, I'm saying that let us come back to Allah. Let us come back to our asliya. Let us come back to understanding what is our purpose of living life here. And let's try and instill that in the generations to come, inshallah.
I mean, inshallah.
Prevention is always better than cure.
Jazakallah. Well, yes, Limbada Sahab, Jazakallah for the wonderful input. Much appreciated. And inshallah, we talk again soon. Allah wadi malana.
Jazakumullah khairan. Jazakumullah khairan. We hope that we have been able to benefit. Inshallah, whatever was said that was good is from Allah, and whatever we have fallen short in or made any mistakes, wallahi, this is from ourselves and shaitan. Forgive us. Jazakumullah khairan for giving us the opportunity to come on. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right, it's 10 to 12, 9 minutes to 12 o'clock. Brother Muhammad Saab, any some general advice, my brother, to those who are finding it very, very hard and difficult to cope with a family member who is on drugs? Any final remarks and comments as well?
I think a lot of parents would agree with me now that it's school holidays. Also, some parents become extremely worried and concerned.
Yeah.
And then, you know, I personally find this also, we at a time now, that there is a problem with our youth. There is a major problem there where you're getting youth, instead of the school holidays, spending it with their families, and that we are getting youngsters coming into treatment during their school holidays, you know. And the age group is getting younger, with a class of drugs that is becoming more faster and harder, and it's very disturbing. But my advice to parents is that, you know, become part and parcel of your kids' lives, your brothers and sisters, become part and parcel of their lives. Find out what their likes are, what their dislikes. I'm not saying befriend them to a point where they will lose respect for you, but get involved in their lives. Find out what it is that makes them happy in life. What is it that's missing in their lives? There are so many wonderful organizations like the Dean Team, for example, that promote different kinds of workshops and programs for the youth that empower our youth, where adults can get involved in the minds of the youth to find out where they're headed, what are their strengths, their weaknesses. The most important thing is in our communities, in our families, you know, is to become part of your child's life. Find out everything you can about them without being intrusive. Obviously, nobody wants anyone to find out too much about their lives, but in a comfortable, diplomatic way. Don't lose your child, because if you're not going to be giving them the attention, the love, the respect, and understanding, and neither can it be bought materialistically. You can't expect them to bring a report back and expect some sort of, you know, recompensation for that. No, it should be done with love instead. And go on holidays, go on day trips with your kids, and become part and parcel of their lives. Yeah, so many different organizations that organize things during the school holidays also, where our youth can get involved in fun days, activities, you know, that takes them away from anything that way they will seek that kind of approval and validation in all the wrong ways. So it's all about becoming part of their lives.
Jazakallah. Brother Muhammad, all the best, my brother. We really appreciate you coming on board and sharing with us the advice and the nasihat. And you guys are doing a lovely job. Keep it up, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
All right, it's 7 minutes to 12 o'clock. A reminder, inshallah, to listen, let's try to attend the program of Malana Talib Jamil Saddam al Barakatum. You know, yesterday, subhanAllah, there was an ulama program for approximately 2 hours. Really, everybody was focused on the advices here. Malana spoke on the need for tazkiyah. You know, by nature, everything gets tainted and dirty. You wear a kurta, you wear a trouser, within 1, 2, or 3 days, it's dirty. You've got to clarify it. You've got to purify it. Somebody in the jealousness, in Islam, we've got to purify ourselves all the time. Malana Sahab spoke about ta'aleem, subhanAllah, how should one continue learning till the qabr? And he cited so many examples, you know, the story of Khidr alayhi salatu salam and Nabi Musa alayhi salatu salam. Ajib, that was, you know, something ajib, subhanAllah. You know, I think about 8 lessons he derived from the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu salam and Khidr alayhi salatu salam. And tomorrow afternoon, inshallah, we'll talk a little regarding that as well. Also, dear listeners, you know, another important point Malana spoke about was coming out in the path of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also he spoke about, you know, the narmi, you know, softness in everything, subhanAllah. Just talking about, you know, jealousness, you know, having this kind nature, the compassionate nature of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we got to, inshallah, Aziz, instill this quality in our lives. One of the most beloved qualities of good akhlaq, good character to Almighty Allah, is kindness and gentleness. Allah has reserved a special reward for those who are kind, those who are gentle, those who are soft as well. Like Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala says in the hadith that the Nabi of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala said to that, Ya Aisha, inna Allah rafiqun yuhibbu rifq wa yu'ti ala rifq ma la yu'ti ala al-unf wa ma la yu'ti ala ma siwahu kama qal. That, Ya Aisha, Allah is gentle, Allah loves gentleness. Allah Pak rewards for gentleness what is not granted for harshness. And he does not reward anything else like it, subhanAllah. So regarding the sinlessness, we have to, inshallah, bring the qualities of the Nabi of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in our lives, subhanAllah. Allah loves kindness, gentleness. And let's read in the seerah of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding the softness and the akhlaq of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, one example comes to mind that Allah sent Musa alayhi salatu wa salam and Harun alayhi salatu wa salam to Fir'aun. What did Allah tell them? Fir'aun was the greatest tyrant. Allah told these two Nabis, Musa alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam, that faqula lahu qawla layina la'allahu yatadhakkaru wa yakhsha. Subhanallah. Allah commanded them to speak mildly to him and to begin the da'wah to Islam with gentleness. For the Allah forgive us, jealousness. Our attitude is such that we are chasing people away from the deen of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Malana Tariq Jamil Sahib also mentioned jealousness, subhanallah, that the middle verse, you know, in the Quran Kareem, the middle verse is waliyat al-thaf, that is, you know, showing us where the half of the Quran Kareem is, subhanAllah. And what does waliya talattaf mean? It means what the emphasis Allah says, nirmi, softness. Anyway, you know, let's try to attend the program, inshallah al-Aziz, of Malatani Jamil Sab. You know, I just like to mention one important point. There was an Iranian Jamaat in the course of the week last week, and the ulama kiram Jamaat mentioned, the brother mentioned that besides the Haramain Sharifain, he says that our country, South Africa, is one of the very few countries that has been blessed with the visits of ulama kiram from far and abroad, from around the country, from around the world, sorry. So he said, let's value this, inshallah, appreciate this ni'mat of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's go to these programs and benefit. Allah give us all the understanding. All right, 3 minutes to 10, we conclude the program. From Asil Muhammad Khan, I request a special dua. Fi amanillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.